Well, we welcome everyone that has made it back for this afternoon service. I know the weather has caused some issues. We've had many that are not here that usually are, but we'll continue on this evening as planned. This morning we talked about the concept of thanksgiving throughout the scriptures. And so the basic idea that I wanted us to take from it is that thanksgiving is not just an outward act. It's not just something that we say. It's not just something that we can be forced or guilted into doing, but rather, look at it under the law of Christ. Thanksgiving becomes something much more important. It becomes something much bigger than that. It becomes a part of who we are. So thanksgiving becomes not so much an act as it is an attitude. And I think that's so important for us to understand that we need to be a thankful people in our very core, in our very being. It should be who we are. So as an extension of that tonight, I've got a lesson that I've entitled, Things the Apostle Paul and I Are Thankful For. And it comes from 1 Thessalonians. A lot of it's going to come from the book of 1 Thessalonians, but we'll take a text from 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18, where the Apostle writes, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we're going to talk about a few things. The Apostle Paul, his are pretty profound and deep and almost poetic. Mine aren't quite that much, but there's some ideas that there's some things that we're thankful for. And so I want to talk about that for a little while this evening, now that we have this little bit deeper understanding of the word thanksgiving. Before we go further, though, let's take opportunity. So what are we thankful for? Well, I can tell you a few things that I'm thankful for, and then we're going to look at a few things the Apostle Paul is thankful for. I'll tell you one thing I am, is church family. I'm very thankful for each and every person who assembles to worship here. We have been, in the last couple of weeks, been very fortunate to have some very good crowds. We've had lots of visitors. We've had lots of people come in. I think, according to the count Royce had the other day, one Sunday morning, we had only 54 people attending service on Sunday morning. That's outstanding. And I'm very thankful for each and every person who assembles to worship here. You know, we've got a lot of different people from a lot of different stories and backgrounds, I guess you could say. We have some that have been raised in the church their whole life. We've had some that were raised and then have gone away and then come back. We have some in the audience that have very little understanding about what church is and what the Church of Christ is. But yet we come together and it's just a nice group. It's a great group. And I'm very thankful for each and every member of our church family. I'm very appreciative of the way that everyone is treated with love and respect. We have a great group. We have a great group. And I'm very thankful for that because sometimes it is very easy to begin to look at things and the old adage of the glass is half empty as opposed to looking at the glass is half full. It's easy to look around and see smaller crowds and it's easy to get frustrated with things. And maybe it's easy to get frustrated with people that you don't see them growing in the way that we think they should. But you know what? We need to turn it around the other way and think about how lucky and how fortunate and how thankful we should be for the talents and the gifts that everyone brings into the assembly. We're fortunate. We're lucky. You know, I know there's congregations around that are not so lucky, that they are in dire situations trying to survive. It's sad. I know there's situations, I think about old Brother Terry, as he is worshiping in Lubbock this morning. That's a congregation that has dwindled down to very, very small numbers. That's very sad. I think about Eric and Tara out in Hawaii and some of the situations they face. I think about congregations all over the place. But you know what? We need to be thankful for what we have and be thankful for the closeness of the group and how we can get along with one another and we don't have a lot of problems. We don't have a lot of infighting among us because some places we see that. It wasn't too long ago Sister Peggy came up to me and asked me a question going back to the book of Hosea. And her question was, why are people so mean? That's a good question. And I don't have an answer for it. I don't know. Now, she referenced Hosea chapter 4. And I had just used this verse not too long ago on a study that I was doing about covenant lawsuits. Now, I was looking at it from a completely different standpoint. Peggy brought up a different point, though. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And she was reading it from the Amplified Version. Let me tell you, adds some meat to the bones. I was always caught up on this first part about for the Lord brings a charge, because that's a covenant lawsuit. And that was, God had gotten fed up with the children of Israel. He had seen all he wanted to see. He'd given them chance after chance after chance, and they refused to reform. They were just drifting further and further away. But Peggy picked up more upon the next part. Talking about these are the children of God. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Boy, just knocked out about half of the Ten Commandments there in that one verse. They're stealing, they're lying, they're killing, adultery. They're sorry people. Why are people so mean? I don't know. I don't know why people are so mean, but they are. Back in those days, people were mean. People are just mean natured. And so I'm going to encourage us, even if we have disagreements, we need to be thankful for the church family that we have and treat each other with love and respect, even if we don't always agree on a particular topic or a particular course of action. We need to be truthful, and we need to be respectful, and we need to do everything in love. You know, in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul writes, and he talks about some perilous times that are coming. And he's talking about the last days, which I suppose we would still be in today, the time after the ascension of Christ. But this is how he describes this time. He says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now listen to what he says, and tell me if this doesn't describe our society to a T. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Was that not describe our society now? That's just a snapshot. Why are people so mean? Why are they unholy? Why are they unthankful? Why are they unloving? Why are they unforgiving? I don't know. But I know one thing. Those traits should never be known among the Lord's church. And I don't care if we have disagreements or whatever the situation is. We need to treat each other with love and respect. You know, wasn't too long ago, I was thumbing through some publications that I got a bunch of stuff from my grandpa. And it was called The Sword and the Staff. And it's a publication by a man by the name of Gibbons. I believe he's out of North Carolina. He had an analogy in there, a picture, and I've kind of blown up a little bit. But I want to show you this little story. So this may be the only thing you remember from this lesson. That right there is a boa constrictor. And that is one of the nastiest, ugliest animals I can ever imagine. And for some reason, people started, I guess, in the 70s and 80s. It became kind of the fad to treat these things as pets. Now, why in the world you'd want a big old snake as a pet, I have no idea, but a lot of people did. Now, unfortunately, they get them when they're little video things. They just keep growing and growing and growing. And they get to the point where you can't handle them. And so I understand it's quite an epidemic in some parts of the country, namely in Florida, that people have just turned these things out into the wild because they don't want to deal with them any longer. I also heard during Hurricane Andrew, that a lot of those pet stores were demolished and just destroyed, and all these animals were able to escape out into the wild. Well, as luck or bad luck would have it, the Florida Everglades is a perfect breeding ground for these type of animals. And so these snakes, these non-indigenous snakes, have just taken over the area. And it's not uncommon to have people to go out and have to hunt down a boa constrictor in the Florida Everglades, or maybe even a Burmese python. Why in the world people treat these as pets, I have no idea. I have one type of good snake, and that is a dead snake, and that's the only way I feel about it. But some people like these things. So if you go out to the swamps in Florida, you may come across a boa constrictor, and there is no natural predator to knock out the boa constrictors. There's a real problem down there in Florida. Well, you might say, wait a minute, I thought the king of the swamps down in Florida was this fella. That's the old American alligator. And he is. Now, the alligator's been down in Florida, I guess, for as long as I can imagine. They're the ones that are supposed to be kings of the swamp. Now, the question might happen, or might pop into your mind, what happens when a boa constrictor makes up with an alligator? Well, it does happen. Well, I'll tell you, sometimes the boa constrictor wins. If it can get around on that alligator quick enough, it can squeeze the life right out of it. It'll swallow that thing whole. Sometimes the alligator wins. If that alligator can ever get that boa constrictor in the right position, its jaws are strong enough, it can cut right through that boa constrictor. And sometimes, this is a strange little picture, but you're probably going to remember this for as long as you can. This is a picture, and if you can't see it too clearly, go home and Google. This is how I found it. Google boa constrictor eats alligator in Florida. And it'll come up like this. This is a picture that was found in Florida. The Department of Wildlife took this picture, found it in the swamps. If you can't exactly tell what happens, this is the snake. And he's swallowing the alligator. This is the rest of the snake. The snake exploded in half, trying to swallow the alligator. The alligator, halfway into the snake, was somehow, in his last dying breath, able, I guess, to pull his jaws apart and explode that boa constrictor in half. Sometimes the boa constrictor wins, sometimes the alligator wins, and sometimes they both lose. And the sword and the staff had this picture and said he just couldn't help but think of a verse from the book of Galatians. I'd say that's not a perfect image of the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And if we want to fight like the boa constrictor and the alligator, sometimes we're going to devour one another and we both lose. We need to be thankful for peace. We need to be thankful for a loving group and be respectful of our church family. So let us never forget to treat our church family with love and respect. And let us never cease to do good for one another. We need to remember that, or else we'll turn out like that boa constrictor and the alligator. I don't know who the winner was. You know what else I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for the Word of God. We are so fortunate that we live in a time that the Word of God is just anywhere we look. And I'm very thankful for the fact that our congregation shows a tremendous amount of respect for the Word of God. And the decisions that we make as a congregation and individually are oftentimes led by what the Scripture said. And that is exactly how it should be. I'm thankful that we have the means to study. We have the Bible written in so many different translations. We have a Spanish translation mentioned this morning. Eric, when he was here, showed me something called Pidgin. I don't even know what that is, but it's kind of a native language of Hawaii. Kind of almost a street slang version is what I would consider. But we have all these different versions of the Bible. We have Google, and we have internet access, and we have the Bible on our phones, and we can search. It's awesome how much access we have to the Word of God. And I hope we realize how important it is. And I hope we'll take it upon ourselves to study and to study more and to never give up upon the Word of God. I'm thankful that we appreciate the Word of God as much as we do. Now, we just read from Hosea chapter 4. And we read the first couple verses. God is mad at the children of Israel. And he's finally said, enough is enough. You have lost and you are going to be punished. And he goes through those first couple verses and talks about how terrible these people have become. Well, in Hosea 4 and 6, this is a pretty popular verse. He continues. He says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. That's what happens when we forget God's word. God will forget us. So we need to make sure that we are constantly studying and always trying to learn more and become more and more familiar with God's word. Now, I just praised Google and the internet and cell phones. I almost think sometimes it works against us, though, because we don't really have to study as much because we can just whip out of the phone. And I'm real bad at remembering things, and numbers get twisted in my head, and I forget where this particular verse is, but I don't really sometimes put a lot of effort because I know I can just Google. All I got to do is get the quote half right, and it'll call up. I can find the verses from my phone or from the computer. So I hope we don't ever get too completely dependent upon technology. We just need to study and study and study and study. And I'm thankful that we have a group that is very impressed by the knowledge of the Scriptures. Here's another one. This sounds a little strange. I'm thankful for the process. A lot of people don't talk much about process. A lot of times it's because of Google, because things are instant now. And we can have instant gratification. If we need something, we do it instantly. You know, I was working with some teachers not too long ago, some math teachers. We were talking about homework. And they were real upset because the kids weren't doing homework. And then another one was complaining because, well, they were doing homework, but they weren't showing their work. And so I pulled out my phone. There's an amazing little app on here. Think back when you were in school. There's an app that you take your phone and you just kind of hover over the problem. And if it has a problem, I don't care if it's fractions, decimals, solving an equation, anything you did in algebra, you just hover your phone over it, and your phone in about 2 seconds tells you the answer. The strangest thing I've ever seen in my life. I don't know where it comes from. I guess it's in that cloud up there somewhere. But it can answer those questions instantly. And the teacher said, well, I tell you what, my kids aren't going to do that. I'm just going to make them show their steps and show their work. And that way they can't cheat on their phone. I did a little research. Came back the next time I saw those same teachers. I showed them another app I found. This one's even better than the first one. Take your iPad or your phone. You just type in the problem. And you hit enter. And give it about 2 seconds, and it'll tell you everything you need to know. It'll show all the work. It'll tell you all the steps. It'll explain what's happening, and it gives you the answer. So go ahead. Do whatever you want to, because the kids are going to find a way to skirt around homework. It's just more technologically advanced. People are worried about the process, because a lot of times it's instant now. But I'm very thankful for the process. I'm thankful for the fact that we're going to make mistakes along the way, but we never stop growing. And we've got to remember that. We have people at all different levels in this congregation. We have some that are very, very well versed in the Scriptures. We have some that are very new in the Scriptures. We have some that know very, very little. Some that know very, very much. We need to take advantage of everyone and continue to get everyone to grow. You know, in education, we have a term called differentiated instruction. That sounds real fancy. But all that means is if you've got a bunch of different levels in one classroom, really, really good teachers can teach them all at one time. They can take a very, very intelligent person and give them a problem and get them working on high level and then be able to turn and find someone who very, very low and get them working at third level and then find someone in the middle and get them working. It's called differentiated instruction. It's very difficult to do. You realize the Bible is full of that? The Bible we're reading today from Titus 2, it specifically talks to the aged women and the aged men. It talks to the young women. It talks to the young men. We all have roles. We all have differences. We're different places along this process. But we're all supposed to be growing. It talks to those who are novices in the faith. It talks to those who are elders. The Bible is filled with situations. It talks to the babes in Christ. It talks to those who are in the meat of Christ. That's differentiated instruction. That's what the Bible's been teaching all along. There's a process that is involved. I'm going to go back to the verse we started with, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, the Bible says, not just in good things, but in everything, give thanks for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in everything. That means we're supposed to give thanks when things are good. We're supposed to be thankful when things are bad. We're supposed to be thankful for trials and tribulation. Remember the book of James even says, it says, I count it all joy when all these trials and tribulations come my way. You know, it takes a very mature Christian to be thankful for trials and tribulations. It really does. An immature Christian is not going to realize, well, something being bad. This negativity is actually making me stronger. Not going to happen. It takes a mature Christian to be thankful for trials and tribulations. And I'm thankful for the fact that we're all together in this process. And we're all at different parts in the process, but we are all supposed to grow. I came across this point I wanted to share with you. I had the man's name written down here and lost it. Bob something or other. Found it on Dear Abby one time. But I thought this was a great little poem. I've had this in my back pocket for a long time, figuring how I could work this into a lesson. So here's how it goes. It's called I Wish You Enough. You may have heard it. It's a great little poem. It says, I wish you enough sun to keep your attitude bright. I wish you enough rain to appreciate the sun more. I wish you enough happiness to keep your spirit alive. I wish you enough pain so that the smallest joys in life appear much bigger. I wish you enough gain to satisfy your wanting. I wish you enough loss to appreciate all that you possess. I wish you enough hellos to get through the final goodbye. Isn't that a great adage to have? That we don't necessarily want everything to be great, because if everything is great, we don't appreciate what we have. Sometimes you need a little sadness to balance out the joy. Sometimes you need a little rain to make you appreciate the sun. We need to be thankful for everything that we have. And sometimes that's part of the process. And sometimes we have to be thankful for things that are negative and not just for the great blessings that we have. You know, we pray often. We're so thankful for our homes. We're thankful for the clothes that we have. We're thankful for the food upon our tables. We're thankful for the jobs that we have. And that's all true. But sometimes we need to be thankful as well for the trials that have been placed in our way. We need to be thankful for the fact that we're having to grow, that we're having to face difficult times because it makes us stronger. And it's not easy to pray that. But we need to remember that and be thankful for the process. That's why Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And that is something that we all need to do. We are all responsible for growth. So that's what I'm thankful for. That's just a handful. You may have a different list. But what about, oh, there we go, everyone's expected to grow. That church has sustained over the years to grow. What about Apostle Paul? What's the Apostle Paul thankful for? Well, in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul mentions some things that he is thankful for. Now, he's not going to talk about boa constrictors, and he's not going to talk about alligators. His is a little more profound, a little more deep. In fact, it's so profound and deep that I've got to look at this. I said, well, that'd be a great study, one of our monthly studies. So guess what? In December, this is what we're going to talk about, because he mentioned so many things that on the outset are may appear to be somewhat superficial, but no, these are some deep, deep concepts. In 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 2 through 3, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, and here we go, your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. So there's three things right there that the Apostle Paul says he's thankful for. The work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Paul's a little more poetic than me in my boa constrictor. But what about the work of faith? Paul said he was thankful for the congregation there at Thessalonica that they had a work of faith. And you might say, wait a minute. You know, you go back to the 1500s. Now we've got ourselves a real problem because people have been fighting about works versus faith for centuries now. And also Paul says, I'm thankful not just for your works or not just for your faith. He says, I'm thankful for your work of faith. And there is such a thing. There are things that we can do and that the church at Thessalonica had done. They were doing faithful works. And Paul says, I'm very thankful for that. In John chapter 6, verse 28, some people asked Jesus, and they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And some people say, well, there is no such thing as that. You can't do it and you can't earn it. You can't do it. Yes, you can. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's our work, that we believe on Jesus and we believe and have an active faith in the things that he has told us to do. And that is considered a work of faith. And some people disagree with that, especially if you're of a Calvinistic background. But let me tell you, we have works of faith that we can do. Paul then said he's thankful for Thessalonians, that they have a labor of love. Have you ever heard that phrase before? We talk about a labor of love. I suppose that's something that we do that we enjoy. And even though it may be difficult, maybe the work is hard, we are willing to do it out of love. You know, think about Megan having those three kids and how painful and terrible. Anybody that's a mother can certainly appreciate that. It's a labor of love. You do it because you love it. You wouldn't turn your back or trade it, even though it's extremely painful. Raising children in and of itself is a labor of love. It's just something that you do, but you're willing to do it because you enjoy it and you have deep love for it. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So this labor of love, that is a biblical term. That we do things towards his name. That we are willing to do actions. And when it's not something that we keep score on, it's not something that we oftentimes make a big deal of, we do it because it's the right thing to do. That we do work in this labor of love, because it's what we're called upon to do. And finally, the Apostle Paul says, you know what, I'm thankful, Thessalonians, for your patience of hope. Now, I've been studying a little bit about this. It appears that there was a lot of misunderstanding, I suppose, in the church of Thessalonica. And a lot of the, if you read through the book, a lot of it talks about the second coming. And I've kind of done some study and research. It appears that there was a pretty strong contingent of people in Thessalonica that had gotten some false information about the second coming. In fact, they even believed, some, that the second coming had already occurred, and they had missed it. And so the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time talking about the second coming and what's going to happen, and trying to straighten out the mistakes that they had in their mind. He says, I'm thankful for your patience of hope, that you're long-suffering, but you continue to hope, that you don't give up. A lot of people thought Jesus would come back quickly. In fact, I bet if you were to go back in the year 35 A.D. and take a straw poll of the early Christians, I bet most would expect that Jesus would have returned within a couple generations. And here we are, 2,000 years later, and the time is not right. And I think that's something to be thankful for those that have patience of hope, that we don't give up. That we don't just turn our back and say, well, he's not coming back, we can do whatever we want to do. No, we need to have patience of hope. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So take that word, perseverance, right there. It means patience. That we just continue on. We continue on. That it produces, that tribulation produces patience or perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And it's character that produces hope. And the Apostle Paul said, you know what? I am thankful for your patience of hope to the congregation there at Thessalonica. I believe he can say the same for us today. For us today in our generation. He's thankful that we have a patience of hope, and that we haven't given up and haven't turned our backs upon God's Word. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. Nobody knows when the Lord's coming back. A lot of people think they do. How many was it? A couple thousand that Mike found, that were documented cases of people saying when they thought the Lord was coming back, all the way back to about the year, it was in the first century. They've been predicting when it was going to happen. Folks, nobody knows when the Lord's coming back. We have to have patience of hope. We have to continue and to endure despite what goes on around us. And sometimes tribulations may want to knock us down a little bit. We decide, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. No. We have to have this patience of hope. And that's what Paul was thankful for out of the church at Thessalonica. So what was Paul thankful for? Well, he had his work of faith. He had his labor of love and his patience of hope. That's pretty good. A little deeper than mine. I said I'm thankful for my church family. I'm thankful for the Word of God. And I'm thankful for our process. The process that we have as we continue to grow as Christians. So in conclusion, we have much to be thankful for. And your list would probably be different than mine. Let me tell you, we have a lot of things to be thankful for. I said this morning that if nothing else, I hope I can at least change maybe your attitude of the word thanksgiving. Because it does have a much deeper meaning than really that I understood. It's not just about saying thank you. It's not just about a nod and a smile. It's not about the act. No, it is about the attitude that is behind the action. And so I hope we have a better and more perfect understanding now of what it means to have thanksgiving. We never like to close our song without having a song invitation.